So Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to verse 13, okay? Let's read God's word together. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosam, the son of Elamadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Elakim, the son of Malay, the son of Mena, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Aphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is God's sovereign word.
Morning again. My name's Andy. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Nidri Community Church. Great to have you with us. And we're just going to spend a bit of time looking at God's word together. So on the 11th of January, a huge announcement was made in the tabloids. Jeremy Kyle is going to be interviewed on ITV exclusively. It's been 6 years since his show was shut down, but now he's going to be back on ITV for an interview. A little bit about his life. And also the famous show that has filled people's TV screens for over a decade during the day. He's not going to come back. He's not coming back for the show. He's not going to start Jeremy Carr again, I don't believe. But it's an interview on ITV for the first time in 6 years. Anyway, if you don't know who I'm talking about, you need to Google him later. If you're international, I'm sorry about that. One of the features of the show, if you remember, was that the show would have a DNA test to see if family members were related to one another. So someone would come in, usually a dad, who wasn't sure whether the child he'd brought up all his days was actually his son or his daughter. And so they came in, and they all came into the show, and there was a big circus around it, and they would do this DNA test to see if they were actually related. And the DNA test basically tested whether this child of the father's was actually his son or his daughter. Was there a connection there between them? Well, as we come to these next set of verses in Luke, Luke wants to show us Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully man, and fully God, who has come to save the human race. He wants to show us in this text Jesus' identity. He wants to show us that he is born of man, but also he is born of God. And this is really, really important that we grasp this together this morning. Why? Why is this so important? Because if he is not a human, if he's not a son of Adam, it means he cannot represent us before God. Can't be our representative. And we'll find out why that's important later on. And if he's not God, if he's not the Son of God, then he cannot be our perfect sacrifice on the cross and take away our sins. It is absolutely vital for our salvation that Jesus is both fully God or truly God and fully man or truly man. So in this test, not too dissimilar to Jeremy Carver, you know the show, we've got three tests here. The first test is this. We have the God test. The second test we have in the text is the DNA test. And the third test we have here is the Satan test. So three tests to show us that Jesus is fully God and fully human. The God test, the DNA test, and the Satan test. Now, just look at your text. Verse 38 is your key text that connects all these passages together. Sometimes you're thinking, why are these passages put together? Verse 38 is the hinge, or the door, if you like, between the two or three passages we have here. Just notice it. It says, the son of Enos, son of Seth, two phrases at the end, the son of Adam, the son of God. Do you see that? Son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus' identity is that he's the son of Adam and he is the son of God, which means he can therefore save us and deliver us and rescue us from sin, Satan, and death. We need both on the list. Okay, so let's go through these tests and hopefully we can explore this a little bit more, what this all means. So firstly, we have the God test. We've got the God test. If Jesus is really the son of God, we need God to tell us, don't we? We need God to tell us. We need God to affirm us. We've heard the angels in the first couple of chapters announce this is God's son. We've heard John the Baptist say this is God's son. But now we need the heavens to declare this is God's son. This is what happens at Jesus' baptism. Now, just before we get to his identity, you might be asking the question, well, why does he get baptized? He doesn't need to get baptized, surely, because he's the eternal son of God. He's not a sinner, is he? So why is he getting baptized? Well, he gets baptized for a couple of reasons. He gets baptized because he wants to endorse John's preaching and his baptism. But he also gets baptized to prepare the way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Christ when he dies and rises again. So you remember, John says, I'll baptize you with water. But he says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this baptism is a bridge between John's ministry and the ministry that Jesus is about to do. Again, you can talk to me about that later. It's another question. But here's the main thing. After Jesus' baptism, Jesus is praying and this very significant event happens. First, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. And then this voice, this great voice booms from heaven saying, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. And this is such an important event in all of the Gospels. This is the whole Trinity in action. God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, all appearing in tandem at the same time. Now, why is this important? It's important because God here is endorsing God the Son. God the Father, God the Spirit are endorsing God the Son here. So it's like when a famous person gets on the adverts during election season endorses a politician. They film an advert saying so-and-so is a trustworthy candidate. I'm going to vote for them. You should vote for them as well. Well, here is the other two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, endorsing Jesus Christ, saying this is God's son. This is who he is. He's not simply a good teacher. He's not simply a miracle maker. He's not another prophet like John the Baptist was. He's a different class to John the Baptist. He is the Son of God Almighty. He's equal with the Father in authority, and he's equal with the Father in power. Jesus is unique. He alone bears God's authority, and he alone bears God's promise. God the Father says it. God the Holy Spirit anoints him. There's no greater endorsement, is there, than God himself saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Just notice for a few minutes something you might have missed as you read the text. Notice what God the Father says to God the Son. He says, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son of God is loved by God the Father in heaven. And again, this shows us something amazing about God. God, the Bible says, is a God of love. God is a God of love. He overflows within himself goodness and love and joy and harmony and peace within himself. I mean, have you ever asked the question, what was God doing before he created the world? What was God doing? I mean, God's eternal, isn't he? He's everlasting from everlasting. What was he doing before he created all this? Was he just floating in the sky, doing nothing, getting bored, and so he decided, you know what, I'm going to create all these humans, so I'm not so bored anymore? Well, no. From eternity past, there's been an ever-flowing fountain of love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of Jesus is us getting a little glimpse into what's going on between the Godheads. We're getting a sneak peek into God himself. He's a God of love. God the Father loves God the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are caught up in that love as well. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're brought into that loving relationship. When you identify with Jesus Christ, God the Father now says, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become united with him and you're brought into that loving relationship. I mean, have you ever been invited into someone else's family, their home and their family unit, and you're treated just like you're one of the family? And that family is just full of love for each other and you're caught up in that love. Well, that's what it means to be brought into the love of God. You're loved because you're part of God's family. And this being caught up in God's love is such a tonic for us, because so often our souls are full of guilt, aren't they? And so often our souls are full of shame. Many of us have this constant dialogue in our heads, and it goes like this: I need to do more. I need to do more for God. I need to do more for other people. I need to please people. I need to please people. I feel so guilty all the time. I feel so worthless all the time. I'm always letting people down. I'm always letting my family down. I'm always letting my friends down. I'm always letting my church down. I'm just a letdown. That dialogue in your head all the time. That's not the voice of God. That's not the voice of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are eternally loved and eternally cherished. God doesn't look down on you and say, "Oh, what a big fat disappointment you are. You need to try more, get to church more, pray more, read the Bible more, serve people more, get in that cafe, serve a little bit more, do a bit more, do this, do that." That's not how God looks upon us. He says, "You are my son. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. You're not worthless anymore. You are beloved, the beloved of God. You're not guilty anymore. You are cherished. You're not a disappointment anymore. You are dearly loved by your heavenly Father. In Christ, you have a new identity. You're not a loser anymore. You're not an addict. You're not a disappointment. You're not a foster kid. You're not a letdown. You're not the person that nobody else loves. No, you're a dearly cherished, beloved child of God. And therefore, this morning, you don't have to be insecure. You don't have to be jealous of other people. You don't have to be envious. And you certainly have no right to be entitled, because you are a dearly loved heir of the promises of God. Do you know the best way to battle insecurity is? Do you know what the best way to battle discontentment is? Do you know what the best way is to battle entitlement or jealousy and envy? It's each day remembering your identity in Jesus Christ. It's praying alongside Paul in Ephesians 3 that you might understand the love of God in all of its height and all of its length and all of its breadth and all its depth. It's not speaking to yourself, do more, do more, do more, you're a letdown, you're a letdown, you're a letdown. No, it's saying, God, thank you so much that you love me. Let me understand that on a different level today. And when you understand that, your insecurities will soon fall away. Your shame and guilt will go away. And you can walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Do you know how you're living out your identity in Christ? When you are secure, when you are humble, when you are thankful, and when you are content. But this is what our sinful hearts do. Your disappointment is what you say to yourself, and you become insecure. And you become angry with the world and everybody around you. And you become petty. And you become entitled or discontent or proud. But the love of God leads to security. A deep sense that you are loved, a child of God. The love of God leads to a thankfulness within our hearts. I can't believe Jesus would love someone like me. The love of God leads to a humility. The love of God leads to a deep peace and a joy and a contentment. So here's Jesus passing the God test. It's announced by God himself, you're my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. So second, we have the DNA test. We've had the God test. Second thing we have here is the DNA test. So after this dramatic scene of Jesus being baptized, we come to a list of names that Sam read so well just a few moments ago, and I'm glad you did it, not me. Now, you might be thinking, what is a list of names doing here in Luke? That's a bit of an anticlimax. That's a bit boring. We just had these amazing baptism. We just had the Trinity in action. And now we get a list of boring names. Half of them we can't even pronounce. Half of them we know nothing about. But these names are important because they are showing us that Jesus is of the right heritage, and therefore he can represent us before God Almighty. Think of it this way. Imagine if your partner had a child, but he came out looking nothing like you. What would you do? Particularly in Nidri, you get a paternity test just to make sure that your missus hasn't cheated on you. Well, in the ancient world, you got a family tree done so you could know who your ancestors were and who you were connected to and who your family was. You didn't have passports, didn't have driving licenses, didn't have social security numbers. All you had was your family tree. And these were public records you could go to and consult to see that you're from the right family line or you're from a particular family line. And here's Fat Jesus' family line. It's showing us a couple of things. First, he's showing us that Jesus is of the right stock. There's a couple of names in here that are really important. If you're new to the Bible, two names that are really important in the Bible. Verse 34, he's related to Abraham. And verse 31, he's related to this guy called David, who was a king. And these two names are really important in the Bible because in order for Jesus to be the Messiah, he had to be in the line of Abraham and he had to be in the line of King David. Why? Because that's what God promised. He made a promise to Abraham, he made a promise to David, the Messiah would come through your line. And this takes us to the second reason this list of names is important. It shows us, once again, that Jesus is human, and therefore, he can represent us before God. Remember, look at verse 38. He's the son of Adam. He's the great, 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 grandson of the first human, Adam. Now, why is that important? Why is that so important? Why did I mention at the beginning it? Why am I mentioning it again here? Well, remember, Adam was the first man. And what did he do? He sinned against God in the garden. And when he sinned, the Bible says we all sinned with him. Why? Because Adam was the representative of the whole human race. When Adam failed, we all failed. When Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, the reason the world is a mess, the reason that we're in a spiritual pickle, the reason that we all die is because of Adam. Remember, in the beginning, everything was perfect. Adam enjoyed a sin-free world. He enjoyed full interruptive relationship with God. He was unique in that he wasn't born of a woman. He was created from the dust. And he was created without sin. He was the first son of God, if you like. But then Adam sinned with Eve, and death came into the world. Sin came through this man, and therefore death to all people. His sin spread like genetic cancer through the whole human race. When he was condemned, we were all condemned. When he sinned, we all sinned. When he died, we all died spiritually because he is our representative. Now, the question you might be asking is, that's not fair, is it? I wasn't there in the garden, so why am I blamed for his sin? Why do I get the same punishment as him? Surely I should get another chance. Here's the thing. It is fair. Why? Because you would have done exactly the same thing if you were in the same position. And also, we all carry within us physical and spiritual traits of our forefathers. The way you look is because of your dad and your mum. The way you act is often because of your dad and your mum. The simple things that you have are picked up as you go on in life. One of the funny things in life is that you try not to be like your mum and dad, and then as you grow older, you end up like them. Same jokes, same looks, same things. Let me give you another example. It's like if Debbie, she's not done this, but if Debbie was driving our car and she accidentally crashed the car. She hasn't done this, but imagine if she did. What would happen to our car insurance if Debbie crashed the car and it was her fault? The insurance would go up, wouldn't it? Did I drive the car? Well, no, but we're connected by the same insurer and the same car. The same with Adam. When he crashed, all our premiums went up. Or think about a woman in our community, maybe, or wherever in Scotland, taking drugs while they're pregnant. That's going to have devastating effects on the child. Did the child do it? No, the woman took the drugs, and it's had an effect on the child. Well, it's the same with Adam and the whole human race. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners, and we are all born condemned, and we are all born under God's righteous and just judgment. But here's the good news. God hasn't left us in our sin. God hasn't left us condemned. God hasn't left us in our spiritually dead state. He hasn't left us with Adam as our only representative. He sent his son, born of woman, to be our new representative before God. He is the second Adam. He's come to do what Adam could not do. He came to do what you could not do. He came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. In other words, we have a new champion. We have a new representative, a perfect representative. And this family tree is showing us that we were born in Adam, and so we sinned. But Jesus is the Son of God, born as a human, but without sin, so that he can be our new representative before God. And this is good news, because if you look through this list of names, Each one of these characters in this list sinned, just like me and you. Sometimes people think the Bible is full of good people. That is a complete lie. The Bible is full of one fat sinner after another fat sinner rebelling against God. Look through the list. Abraham, liar. Jacob, cheater, a thief. Judah, slept with prostitutes, traded slaves. David was a murderer and an adulterer. We think our family tree is bad, but Jesus's was much worse. And they all died in the grave in sin. But in God's infinite mercy, God promised through this list of sinners, through this line, that he would bring a savior. This list would have no hope on it if Jesus wasn't on it. If you take Jesus out of this list, you have no hope. You're born in Adam, you die in Adam, you're going to hell. Because Jesus is on this list, we have a new champion, a new representative, someone who did not sin and who can give us hope. This list is helping us prove the second test. God has proclaimed he's the Son of God. This list shows us he's the Son of Man who can be our new representative. Leads us on to the third test. It's connected to the second and the first. The Satan test. The Satan test. So Luke has just shown us that Jesus is the Son of God, as God has told us. He's shown us that he's the Son of Man through his DNA test. We now have the Satan test. Now, why is this important? Why is, again, this temptation right after this list of names and after the baptism? Well, it's done on purpose by Luke to make a point. Remember, who sinned in the garden? Who sinned in the garden? Adam and Eve. Adam, our representative, and they failed and got us into this spiritual mess. Why did they fail? Because of their own sin, but because Satan tempted them. Satan tempted them in the garden, didn't he? He said, if God hasn't said, don't do this, do what you want. You won't die, you'll be fine. And they took the fruit, and they ate it, and they died. Well, here we have Jesus in the wilderness. Not a garden, but a garden-like state. And here is Satan come to test him. First representative, Adam, failed. Here's the second representative. Is he going to fail? Is he going to do what Adam did, or is he going to say no to Satan and obey God? But this also reminds us of the people of Israel in the wilderness as well, doesn't it? Remember, the people of Israel were busted out of slavery. They brought into towards the promised land, and they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Why did they spend 40 years in the wilderness? Because they were supposed to be God's children, and yet they rebelled against God. They made idols, they complained, and they moaned. So morph together Adam and the wilderness, and you get the people of Israel, and you get the son of Adam, you get Adam. And they failed. Now will Jesus fail? Or will he pass the test? And so Satan comes to him. First, he tries to tempt him with food, doesn't he? Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. Says to him, if you're the son of God, just turn this rock into some bread. Simple. You're the son of God. Just do it. Wants him to prove himself. But Jesus replies, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from his mouth. In other words, his food is not physical, it's spiritual. The next test, the devil comes to seek him, tries to tempt him with power. Again, a big temptation. He takes him onto the edge of a cliff and says, just bow down to me and you can have all the kingdoms of the world. It's a big temptation for Jesus because that means he can avoid the cross. If he does it, he doesn't have to go through the pain of the cross and the separation from his Father in heaven. Satan says, just leave it all behind. Leave all the pain behind. Just come and follow me. But Jesus says, no, I only worship God. Only him shall you serve. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give my allegiance to Satan. I'm going to worship Satan. My soul belongs to God. And the third test, he says to him, just protect yourself. Just jump off this cliff. The Bible says in the Psalms, you jump off the cliff, the angels will protect you and will catch you. Jesus says again, with the word of God, don't put God to the test. And then notice, Satan flees. Satan seeks to tempt Jesus with food, with power, with protection. And each time Jesus says no to the temptation and he replies with God's word, he stays faithful to God. He does not make the same mistakes as Adam. He does not make the same mistakes that we would have made. He's a faithful son to his Father in heaven. And this is great news. This is great news because we are in Adam, and therefore we are in sin, and therefore we are under his condemnation. But here is Jesus, the God-man, the second Adam. He alone can rescue because he did not give in to sin. He did not give in to temptation. Listen to these words from Hebrews 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted also. Here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus is the perfect Son of God and Son of Man who had no trace of sin in his life, so that he can save hell-bound sinners like us. Jesus passes all the tests so that he can bear our sin and give us life and reverse the effects of the fall that Adam brought in his sin. And in our temptations that we have every day, he gives us both a way to battle them and also a place to run when we fail. He shows us how to battle temptation, doesn't he? How do you battle temptation when you're struggling and you're battling? You battle temptation with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in your hands, in your heart, and in your mind. When Satan comes along and he tempts you to despair, you remind him that Jesus Christ is your all in all and that all your sins are taken away. When he tempts you to run back to your old life, you say, no. And we stand on the Word of God because I know where my old life leads. It leads back to hell. I want to live in the new life, pleasing my Savior, Jesus Christ. But what happens when we fail? What happens when we sin again against God? What happens when we fall flat on our faces and we do not do what we should, we know we should do? What happens when we do exactly the same as Adam and Eve in the garden? Is it all over for us? Is that us finished? No, because when we fail, we can now run to our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is willing and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us another fresh start. That's the whole point of this passage. You cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot rescue yourself. You need the God-man, Jesus Christ, to rescue, deliver, and save you. So you can trust in him this morning. He alone is our victory. He alone is our confidence. He alone can sympathize with our weaknesses, which we have many, and give us grace and give us mercy in our time of need. He passed all the tests so that he can save us. Isn't that good news? I was talking to a lady. We do a Bible study every Thursday after the bingo. And she was brought up in a Roman Catholic church. And she was saying that each year she likes to go to the priest to confess her sins because she felt like it relieved a burden from her. And she then said this statement, "My priest takes away my sin." I just said gently as I could, "It's great to confess your sins to somebody, but the priest does not take away your sins, love. The priest cannot take away your sins. He's a man like you are. He was born in Adam, just like you. Only Jesus Christ can take away our sins. Only Jesus Christ defeated Satan. Only Jesus Christ is our champion that we can run to. And so if you are struggling this morning, run to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Because when you utter the name of Jesus, Satan flees. And when you come to Jesus, he pours out his mercy and his grace into your life by his Spirit so that you can keep fighting on. And if you're not a Christian this morning, know this. There's only hope found in Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why you make the same mistakes over and over again? Ever wondered that? They say insanity is making the same mistakes over and over again and expecting a different result. And that's how many people live their lives. They just go around in a circle over and over again. Well, the problem is, you didn't understand, I hope you understand today, is that you're in Adam. You're in Adam. You're not in Jesus Christ. You're in Adam, and therefore you are in sin. You are in condemnation. You are in death. Only when you trust in Jesus Christ can he break the power of sin in your lives, break that cycle that you're in, and give you a new hope. For only Jesus Christ can rescue you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ can deliver you. Only Jesus Christ can lift you from the grave. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you. Only Jesus Christ can restore you. Only Jesus Christ can lead you to heaven. And Luke wants to show us once again that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Adam, and only he can be our high priest, our representative before God Almighty. May we run to him today. Amen.